But as we get back, here we go, hello. As we get back to the book of Ecclesiastes, I wanted tonight, I thought it would be helpful, it was helpful for me to do a quick review of where we've been. We are in chapter 3 is where we'll get to, and I trust we might get there yet this evening, but let's run over. So you have two sides of your note sheets. Does everyone have a note sheet? Anyone need one real quick? Looks like we're good, Tim, thank you. So on the Ecclesiastes review is the side we're looking at first. Remember, we've said several things about this book that are critical, and I've just listed them here under the theme introduced from verses 1 through 3 of chapter 1. The theme, and these are really my own words trying to put together what Solomon is trying to communicate, but life without our imminent, remember that's close, he's with us, God with us, without our imminent good God is meaningless. And so you'll see, as I have that subtitle on this side of the page, all is vanity under the sun. Remember the term under the sun is speaking about life here on earth without God. And so if I would look at this life and try to figure it out and figure out what the meaning of life is, but I do not include God in that equation, Solomon's going to tell you all the bad things that happen and why we never have any hope. It's empty. It's meaningless. I can't come to any conclusions. Obviously, God's designed it that way. And so, therefore, this is a great book to deal with the world that's lost. You have an atheist or an agnostic or any numerous numbers of world religions, and a soul that's searching for truth will conclude this life is meaningless. So this book is for them. This was, well, we'll see it in a minute here. This was the evangelistic book of the Old Testament. And Solomon traces all of the potential ways of trying to find meaning to life, and everyone under the sun, without God, comes to vanity, emptiness. There's no worth. Why am I here? Okay? So the second thought here, only God and his revelation provide an adequate and comprehensive understanding of this life and the next. Now, I could preach here the rest of the night. I don't intend to. But believer, you must know this. Now, I realize the book of Ecclesiastes is specifically directed towards those that are lost and pointing them to the meaning of life, which is God and his definition of life. But in the process of showing the world that, Solomon also helps us understand that all of life is meaningless unless I include God in it. And he really is his word. This is our guidebook for all of life. Not just my, what we like to parcel things out and put it in boxes. So this is not just for my spiritual life. It's for all life. I have here all that I need for life and godliness. You say, but pastor, it doesn't address my specific need. And my first argument is, yes, it does. I have here all that I need for life and godliness. And a lot of it comes down to rightly interpreting and using the word of God rightly. This is not a Ouija board. I don't mean to desecrate the word of God, but I want you to understand the illustration. I don't somehow pick up the word, okay, I need a word from the Lord today. And then all of a sudden the page lights up. Then I get this warm, fuzzy feeling. No. That's not how you handle the word of God. I must diligently and faithfully study it and know its truth. So when I come to the decisions that I make throughout my day, there is God's truth that bears on that decision. And I make a right choice. I have all that I need for life and godliness. It helps me with every single one of my problems. It directs me to the next step of my life. As I take God's truth and live it out in my life, as I'm obedient to God, guess what happens? I do his will. So it has an impact. Now you say, well, does it tell me which medicine to take from the doctor? No, but it may really help you know which doctor to go to. Make sense? All right, direct your steps to people that are wise, that build their practice on biblical science, not Ouija board medicine. Okay? All those things, they're real practical. So there's a lot of practical dealings. So this book helps point that out. Because if the end of the path is meaningless, why should I as a believer pursue it? And yet too often as believers, we go down these same paths that Solomon is saying, it comes to an end and it's nothing, it's empty. I try to find meaning in life or direction and decisions by following these paths, my pleasure, worldly wisdom. Let me get the expert. No, God's the expert. What we know in this life really is only an outgrowth of God's truth and wisdom, rightly applied in numerous avenues. And no wonder. I mean, his wisdom is infinite, is it not? And therefore, the word that we have is eternal and beneficial. Okay, so there was my preaching point, number one at least, okay? Only God and his revelation provide adequate and comprehensive understanding of this life and the next. So then, therefore, Ecclesiastes is the evangelistic worldview book of the Old Testament. In many ways, and if I can, obviously, we look at the beginning of the book, all right, Genesis. We work up to the time we come to Noah. And there's by that point, there's numerous worldviews out there on how to deal with the world that we live in. And it was all empty because they were rebelling against God and God destroyed them. Well, we walk through again and we see by the time, and why was Ecclesiastes written by Solomon? Well, he even points it out. We'll see it maybe later on here in a minute. Because he was the wisest man on all the earth. That even helps the world to sit up and listen for a second, all right? And he would admit that he doesn't have all the truth. God has truth. And he's opening up our eyes to understand and see that. But why would the book of Ecclesiastes not be written until Solomon? Well, again, these are only thoughts based on, as we watch Israel's history, when we come to the time of Solomon as king, in many ways it was the height of Israel's history, both economically, both geographically, and also in wisdom. So we have David as his father, the sweet psalmist of Israel, providing much of the Old Testament songbook about our personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we have Ecclesiastes, Proverbs and Ecclesiastes following, that take this wonderful relationship with God, and he wants to share it, Proverbs, with his son, with believers in Jehovah God, and how to take truth, the relationship with God, and apply it to our life as believers. And then, of course, the proper follow-up would be Ecclesiastes, to tell the world about this truth and draw them to a God who has all the answers, because they have none. So then we have Ecclesiastes. So it seems very reasonable from our very human perspective that's why Ecclesiastes was written when it was. It's like, why didn't they write that book before Noah? Well, it wasn't needed then. God had everything they needed then for the folks to respond. They had the preaching of Noah and so forth. But by the time we come to Solomon, it was a very useful tool as Israel was integrating with the entire world at that point. They were top dog for a while on the world scene. Can I put it that way? And to take the truth of God and give it to a world that so desperately needed it, Ecclesiastes was very appropriate at that time. And I'm glad it's here because it's helped me to be a better evangelist as I share the gospel with the world even today. Okay, so then real quick on the overview, let me remind you what we've already studied and learned. Chapter 1, verses 4 through 11, meaningful life cannot be found in nature and human existence. The cycles of nature leads one back to where he started, Solomon says. You come full cycle and you're back to where you started. You don't know wisdom yet. And man himself is very present. He lives in the here and now, forgetting those who have gone before and being forgotten by those who will follow. You know, Absalom tried to build himself a monument to be remembered by. And all it stands for is rebellion. I'm not sure he really wanted that to happen. Okay, God put an interpretation on his statue, on his tower, all right, his pillar. We live very presently, and to try to figure out just even from human existence what's valuable, we can't. Then he goes on in verses 12 to 18 of chapter 1. Meaningful life cannot be found in worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom basically leads to being both hopeless and helpless. I at the end of the day, it seems like my wisdom just falls short. Right, it does. Look at all we try to do to help the poor around this country. And where does all of that end up? Helpless. The only answer for hope and help is in Jesus Christ and the outworking of that truth in our life. That's why today I prayed for that man, that there would be a reconnection with family, that he would get work, that he would walk with his God. That's that man's hope, not me handing him a $5 bill. Make sense? All right, so man's wisdom without God is meaningless. And then beginning of chapter 2, meaningful life cannot be found in the non-wisdom. All right, so then Solomon takes off after mirth and enterprise. I will enjoy life and all of its pleasures, and I'll build great cities and all kinds of things. I'll be an inventor, and I'll feel very fulfilled in life. And he finds out, these are kind of worthless too. You know, the toy gets broken. The buildings crumble. And the party's over. And my soul is still empty. Okay, so then we finally come to the end of chapter 2, and we see that he gives what we might call a simple report or report card on all of the things that he's already discussed. So reporting on the reality under the sun, Solomon sees that life for everyone, whether they're wise or full of mirth, whether they study and know nature well or really examine human existence, for everyone life is full of grief and frustration and forgottenness. By the way, I had to overcome the spell check on that one. I know I'm making a new word, forgottenness. Okay. But that's life in this world without God. Grief, frustration, being forgotten. And that seems to have no value. Why? Well, as we'll discover as we've already looked in chapter 3, eternity has been written in our hearts. We know there's something more than just this life. Okay? So, verses 24 to 26, and now I'm going to finally, let's read the scripture with me, all right? And this is the end statements here. So chapter 2, verses 24. There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. Here we have the first real strong introduction in the thesis that Solomon is writing about of God. God is brought into the equation. And notice, immediately, with God comes joy. Right? That's in that verse. Keep on going. Verse 25. For who can eat or who else can hasten thereunto more than I? Solomon says, I have reason to tell you this as the wisest man in all the earth. Now let me please show you wisdom here. And I'm going to start adding God to the equation. Verse 26. For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom. Something that the world seeks after but without God cannot find. And knowledge, to know nature and human existence and its values and purposes, when God is added in, all of a sudden there's an end, a meaning to it. And great joy. We can enjoy festivity and blessings when God's included. But to the sinner he giveth travail, to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit for that poor sinner. Solomon, obviously, Scripture, under the inspiration of God, is always very, very powerful and potent. You can't say it better than God says it, right? But what an amazing picture here to see that God even takes all the labors of the sinner and it's brought to the benefit of the believer. Stop and think. You're sitting in at least a quasi-comfortable pew. Did you make it? No, neither did I. Did you figure out how to make styrofoam or foam so that it would be comfortable to sit on? No, no, no. All the futile work of mankind has come to bear, so you're sitting here comfortably to hear God's word tonight. Isn't that something? And that's just a small, terribly small, almost insignificant illustration. All that God gives this world, and they do, and it ends up benefiting the believer. And we can rightly can rejoice in it. We understand its temporariness, but its usefulness even in this life. So notice the end of my notes here in this phrase. Yet when God is introduced to life, life becomes a gift where God's follower is rewarded with wisdom, knowledge, and joy. Now, this is like putting the carrot in front of the donkey. All right? So Solomon has, he's in a personal discussion with the worldling up in, let's pick up in Assyria. All right? He's up north of Damascus and some of his political dealings. And he sits down with this person, you know, this high envoy from the foreign country. And the envoy, they get done with all of their governmental work. And the envoy says, Solomon, there's something different about you. Can we talk about life for a minute? And Solomon says, sure. And so they go through all the potential meanings of life that this envoy is trying to figure out. And Solomon says, look, it's meaningless. It really comes down to nothing. And the guy goes, yeah, this doesn't sound good. And then Solomon says, all right, let me tell you something. When God is added in, the God that I know, that I serve, that loves us as the nation of Israel, when he's added in, that brings great joy and value and worth. And the wisdom that we glean and understand by study actually has meaning and purpose and direction. It's not wasted. And the envoy sits up and says, that's what I'm looking for. And then Solomon takes him on another about 6-chapter excursion. Okay? But this is the carrot in front of the donkey to keep him interested. Wait a second, there is an answer. And Solomon says, I do have hope for you. And that's what verses 24 to 26 are doing. There's hope here, but I'll walk with you yet so you understand where to find that hope. Okay? So now we come to chapter 3. Flip your page over. We've got a few minutes. We'll at least get through some of the review section that we touched on in the last lesson that we were looking at back in March. All right? So as we come to chapter 3, God now has entered the equation or the context of the passage, and he will now never be far from Paul or from Solomon. Paul, there we go. Solomon's thoughts as he walks through the rest of dealing with the meaning of life. Now, we are going to see some themes that we've already seen in chapters 1 and 2 come up several times again, and this would not be uncommon. Remember, we've talked about often in the Eastern way of thinking, they don't think in a line. Point one, point two, point three, point four, and they all build on each other. They think more in a circle, cyclical, all right? And they're driving towards the center when they finally get down here. But so what that means when you're going around the circle, you're going to see the same tree again, but hopefully a little closer, a little bit more in depth, a little better meaning and understanding. It's like, I'm getting this better. But he's not going to give you all the answer. If you're like us Westerners, we like the answer now, all right? That's why our news is in 2-minute bites or 30-second bites, all right? Give me all the answer now. Of course, 30 seconds can never give you the full answer, can it? So maybe Solomon's wisdom was pretty smart after all. Let's circle around and think about it again. So we're going to see some of these themes that we've already seen in chapters 1 and 2 brought up again from a little different angle, a little different perspective, better light seen on it, all right? And I hope that that'll be a blessing as we complete out the book. So let's read real quickly. Join me, verse 1, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. To everything, there is a season. There's a set time and a time, and if you remember from our study, and you can see it on the notes here, and an occasion to every purpose under the heaven. So there are pleasures and desires, and there's a proper occasion for it. And so now Solomon's going to kind of reiterate what for the worldling would be very confusing. It's like life just banters back and forth. It's like a pendulum. So one day's happy, the next day's sad. And the occasion hits me and I never know what's going to happen. This life seems to be meaningless. All right, that's what he's saying here in these verses. For the believer, though, remember, God has now entered the equation. And there's some value even in this sway of life that we can't predict, but we know God's in control. All right? Verse 2, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to root up or pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance or spring about, be joyful. As you can see here, we have parallels going, all right? Two sides of the equation, two little couplets, essentially. Verse 5, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. COVID, right? Anyways, okay, there we go. Thank you, you're awake still. Okay, a time to get or seek and a time to lose, to do away with. A time to keep or guard and a time to throw away, to cast away. A time to rend or tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence, time to speak up. A time to love and a time to hate. A time to war, a time of war, I should say, and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? Okay, now run over to our notes real quick. So verses 1 to 8, we saw the weavings of life's plans and circumstances come in occasions. For the unbeliever, this is very difficult for someone that does not have God in the equation of his life and a relationship with God. He cannot understand the weavings of life. Really, Solomon here and some of the Hebrew kind of gives this beautiful picture. And really, I should jump down. It's in verses 11, he hath made everything beautiful, a tapestry, and it's time, all right? So the occasions of life, time to be born and time to die, this is a beautiful tapestry that God is putting together for everyone. But without being able to have God there to interpret the tapestry, you can't see it. One commentator I thought was a great illustration as he talks about verses 1 to 8. He talks about someone that's nearsighted. I'm one of them. Now I'm both nearsighted and farsighted or whatever. They're both bad now at this point, all right? All right, anyways. But I'll never forget slowly losing my eyesight, not knowing it. And as I was getting in, I got to college, and it was getting harder to see, and I'm catching myself squinting all the time. When I was a kid, I had better than 20/20 vision. It was a great, I was like always fun traveling with Dad, and I could see the roadsides long before Dad could, you know, those kinds of things. And it was helpful for him because he needed directions every once in a while. Anyways, there we go. Okay. But it was like, oh, I can't see. And finally, Mom and Dad, I came home, I think it was spring break or something, and they got me into the eye doctor, and yeah, sure enough, oh man, you need glasses. And, okay, well, yeah, I suppose I do. Well, you know, come back, you know, in several days, we got the glasses for you. And I'll never forget walking out of the eye doctor. And I'll see you in the eye doctor's office. You know, everything's up close. You can see things. It looks pretty, oh, it's maybe a little clearer. Yeah, yeah. I walked outside. And I don't know, Dad, I don't know if you remember. I think I was walking with you. Or maybe I was driving. I was probably driving myself. I'm sure my mouth was on the concrete sidewalk. It was like I was like a brand new kid. It was like, what? I could see everything, and the colors were vivid, and I was just astounded. It was like, this is the best thing in the world. I'll never take these glasses off again. I have. Anyways, that is the picture that the commentator's trying to, it's like someone that's nearsighted, and they're looking at the tapestry right here, because that's all the best that they can see. Well, you look at a tapestry real up close, and it's cool. It's got some neat threads, and you see some various colors going there. But what's cool about a tapestry? Like one of those great Indian rugs. Well, you don't see the pattern until you step back. And then this beautiful picture erupts, or the beautiful chemistry, or the weavings. It's beautiful. Well, for the unbeliever, you look at all these occasions of life, and it brings you to, what's the meaning of all this? For the believer, he starts to see the bigger picture because God and his revelation provide it. All right, so verse 9 then, you can see on our notes, to the man, and this is where we'll stop tonight, to the man under the sun, this turning of the occasions of life shows nothing of value or meaning. Times seem oppressive. But then we come to verses 10 through 10 through 15, and we'll pick up next week with the wonderful story for the believer, all right? There's the cliffhanger for the night, all right? So come back next week, and we'll dig in, wrapping up some of this beautiful truth of the tapestries of life that God gives purpose and understanding to, that without His truth, without the revelation of God, we would not understand. We'd be as nearsighted as any believer. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank You for the Word of God, and I pray that You would help us to take the Word to the world. Poor blind sinners that so desperately need the truth of God's Word, they can't see. They can't see for anything because You're not with them. And so I pray that You would help us to take the Word of God and help them to come to a relationship with God so that then they can begin to understand life and enjoy its value and purpose. Lord, thank You for all that You've given us, that as we as believers look at our life and as we draw closer to You, we can find lots of purpose. We can see Your hand of direction and Your great creative work that's going on even right now in our own lives as You direct our steps. Help us to rejoice in You this week. In Your name we pray. Amen. Well, trust you have a good rest of the week, and we'll look forward to seeing you by God's grace on Sunday. Good night. You're dismissed.